Right, the reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Who do not know what they do wrong? Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart. To utterly anything before God, God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you made a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, David, for reading for us. Please, I suggest you keep that passage open. Just pop it in the pew in front of you. Richard's going to explain that to us in just a moment. But before we come to hear God's word explained to us, we're going to stand and we're going to declare our faith in the words of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, printed there on your service sheet, as we declare with God's church down through the ages and all across the world that we believe in this God together. So would you stand, please? And we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Richard, please be seated.
Morning, everybody. Ooh, wow. my wife and eldest son are down in Oxford, and so I don't have the car this morning, so I've very kindly been given the Carter car to get me from St. Luke's up to here this morning. Just had a tiny, weeny problem on the way up. But Ash, don't worry, because the other guy's worse off than yeah. I'll give you the key back, Mim. There you go. Not that you'll need it anymore, but there we go. We're in wisdom literature this morning, as we have been for the last few weeks. And I do just want to say before we pray that what I have to say and the examples that I give, we need to treat the text as it is, which is wisdom. My examples are trying to provoke you to think and to work out how to apply it to yourself. Don't take them as prescriptive. Take them away, think about them, pray about them, and then obey as you see is wise. So let's pray together, because we'll need God's help to be wise. Our Father, thank you for drawing us together in your presence this morning. Please help us to listen and make wise judgments and be obedient to you. Amen. Well, last week we were privileged, weren't we, to have an Old Testament scholar teach us from this book, Dr. Peter Myers, and he taught us from chapters 4 and 5. So I suspect that this morning will be something of an underwhelming experience in comparison. However, I did manage to get a 15-minute masterclass with Pete, so no one else was able to talk to him at the end of last week's service because I hogged him so he could help me with this passage. So hopefully that will improve things somewhat from what they would otherwise have been this morning. Pete kept asking us the question, when are you here but not here? In other words, when are we so preoccupied with stuff? Injustice, whether it's ours or other people's, jealousy of others and what others have, ambition for the future, that we fail to enjoy what God has given us and find satisfaction in the work that he has provided to us. And it's a really good question to keep asking themselves, what are the things that we can't control that are taking our thinking and dominating our living? If you weren't here last week, then I would encourage you to listen to that talk. It's on the website, and it was first class. Our passage this morning hones in on a small part of what Pete was speaking to us on. So I thought I could take his question and hone in on that too. So here's my question. When are we worshipping God, but not worshipping God? We're going to be introduced to the fool and the religion of the fool. He manages to worship God without actually worshipping God at all. And he doesn't even realize that what he is doing is wrong. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Now, think about that verse for a minute and be very careful. If the fool does not even know that what he is doing is wrong, then how can he know that he is a fool? And if the fool does not know he's a fool, I might be a fool. You might all be fools. We all here together in church may be fools, thinking we're worshipping God when actually we aren't. So we need to look very carefully at the fool this morning and ask ourselves, are we worshipping God but not worshipping God? Might we be fools? And so I have three headings. When are we serving but not serving? When are we praying but not praying? And when are we thankful but not thankful? So first, when are we serving but not serving? Verse 1. Our scene is set in the house of God, the temple, and in rushes the fool. And he's got his doves, his turtle doves, and he's got a lamb under an arm. And I'm sorry that this isn't a lamb. Contrary to popular belief, unicorns are not in the Bible, but lambs are, and this is a lamb. And he looks at the sun. I think I've got about, it must be a couple of hours after noon. So I've got about an hour to get this lot slaughtered and roasted on the altar. And then I need to be back at the synagogue to do the Torah reading at sundown. Right, okay. And the kids are out back with the camels. They've got the grain offering. So they'll come in the second trip. Now I just need to get this this temple shekel. Dear. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. In the temple, we come into the presence of God himself. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. This is about listening to what God wants of us, not offering sacrifices for the sake of it. Now, we've got to work out how this applies to us as Christians. It's quite clear from the New Testament that the temple is no longer a building. To be clear, this building is not the house of God. The New Testament teaches us that when Jesus died and rose again, he created a new place to meet with God in him. John 3:19-21. And when Christian people, who through faith in him, are being built together into a temple of God, Ephesians 2:19-22. So we, through Jesus, are the temple. We are the house of God. And the sacrifices that we offer in this temple are our own lives lived in service to God. Romans 12:1. So let's read verse 1 as a Christian instead of a Jew. Guard your steps when you meet with God's people. Go near to listen rather than to offer the service of fools who do not know that they do wrong. There is a real danger that our Christian service is just the sacrifice of fools. Lots of effort, but missing the point. We rush in, do our bit, but fail to listen and apply in our hearts what God says. We fail to recognize that we are meeting in God's presence because God has chosen to make his dwelling place in all of us who have faith in Jesus. The example of Jesus, I think, is helpful here. In Mark chapter 1, when he has healed a lot of people, his ministry is just beginning, many more are coming to be healed. And the disciples are rushing around like headless chickens, doubtless organizing the sick into lines, trying to find Jesus to carry on this great healing mission. But Jesus is nowhere to be found. Eventually, they find him on his own praying. Come on, Jesus, come and heal all these people. Everyone is looking for you. Jesus says, no. We're going somewhere else. Too much healing and not enough preaching God's word. I've come to preach. He was clear on what God's word said he should do, rather than what people wanted him to do. And he prioritized that above all the busyness. Verse 1 is calling us to follow Jesus' example. How are you serving? Is it by welcoming people on a Sunday or into midweek groups? Is it serving coffee or cleaning? Is it by leading a Bible study or praying with someone? Is it in supporting your own family, teaching your children, praying for gospel ministry here or elsewhere? Is it working to support colleagues or customers and to be engaged in fruitful labor in the workplace? Any Christian does all of these things in God's presence. But in doing them, are we focused on him, listening to him rather than serving other people, our self-worth, our ego, whatever people want us to do? Are we too busy to do it, any of it properly? Or do we need to do less so that we can do more? Guard your steps, says the teacher. Choose carefully what to do and why. When are we serving but not serving? Now, secondly, when are we praying but not praying? Verses 2 and 3. And I think the key is verse 3. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. The fool has a lot of cares and a lot of dreams. The kind of things that we looked at last time surround the passage. Cares about injustice, dreams about having what other people have, cares about becoming powerful, dreams about being wealthy. And because these things dominate his mind, they also dominate his speech. And because they dominate his speech, they also dominate his prayers. Dear God, please help me with Polly at work. I don't think she likes me. Dear God, please can you help me with this toothache? It really does hurt a lot, and I can't concentrate on anything. Dear God, please can you give me a better night's sleep tonight? I'm really tired, and it's making me ratty. These are not bad things to pray for, but do they really recognize that God is in control? He is in heaven, we are on earth, says verse 2. And it's not a case of not praying those things, but it is about recognizing God's place and ours. So do we remember to thank God if our relationship with Polly improves? Or do we put it down to our brilliant people skills? If the dentist cures our toothache, do we recognize God's care? Or only see a brilliant dentist? If our sleepless nights continue, do we take hold of God's promise to build our character through suffering, Romans 5, 3 to 4? Or do we give up praying and fail to recognize his strength sustaining us despite our lack of sleep? When Jesus prayed, sweating with drops of blood, that his Father would take the cup of suffering from him, he still said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Luke 22, 42 to 44. Or are we like the hypocrites and pagans mentioned in Matthew 6? Do we think it's something to do with the words that we use that make our prayers acceptable? In prayer meetings, are ours the prayers that use long words and take forever and that cover everything so there's nothing left for anyone else to pray? Or do you stay silent, worried that others will judge your prayers? Brothers and sisters, we aren't praying to each other. We're praying to God. So keep the prayers short and simple. One sentence is all it takes. What parent doesn't love to hear a sentence from their young child, however simple? Prayer is about praying to our Father who loves us and cares for us and knows what we need before we ask. We pray in dependence on him, to build a relationship of trust with him, to recognize that he is in heaven and we are his children. It is a privilege to pray. When are we praying, but not praying? Now, finally, when are we thankful, but not thankful? Verses 4 to 7. We're still in the temple, and our fool is making a vow, promising to give something to God. Now, there was nothing in the law that compelled someone to make a vow to God, though they certainly could if they wanted to, in response to God's kindness. But our fool is ever the dreamer of dreams. Comes up again in verse 7. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. That's at the root motivation of his vow. So I think what's going on in verses 4 to 7 is that the fool has got backwards the point of a vow. A vow is supposed to be offered to God in grateful thankfulness. Instead, our fool is dreaming and talking about those dreams, and he offers God a vow in exchange for the answer to some prayer. Worse, when he receives the answer that he wants, he fails to follow through on the vow. So why on earth make the vow, says the teacher in verse 5. Now, I know we don't tend to go around making many vows, though I do remember aged 8 promising God that I would be good forever if he gave me a pet rabbit. I did eventually get a pet rabbit, and you can work out for yourself whether I kept my vow. That example aside, I do see the same attitude in my heart even now. To take an example, when I sit down to write a sermon, I ask God for help in doing it. And for these Ecclesiastes sermons, I have been asking rather more earnestly than normal, as I've been finding it really quite difficult. Now, you can tell me afterwards whether you think God has answered my prayers, but whether he has or hasn't answered the way I wanted, he did teach me through writing it, and for that I should be grateful. But very often I forget to thank God. Worse, I stand at the door, enjoying all your kind compliments, bigging up my ego, but failing to thank God. And the truth is, of course, it's not that I've forgotten, and I'm just forgetful, and that's why I haven't thanked God. It's because I think I've done it myself. In one sense, I have done it, but if the music sounds good, it's not the piano that you need to go and say thank you to afterwards. God works through us. And it's not just in writing a sermon, is it? The more we look at our lives, the more we do have to be thankful for. Food on the table, clean water in the pipes, doctors and hospitals to look after us when we're ill, heating systems to keep us warm in the winter, however expensive. Perhaps we're in the habit of saying grace before meals, and that's great. But what about all these other provisions that God makes for us? Do we really believe that we've provided them for ourselves by our own ingenuity? And from the trivial to the extraordinary, God has forgiven our sins, saved us from death. He's adopted us as sons and headed us for eternal blessing with him. We have so much to be thankful for. But how often do we withhold our thanks because we really think we've done well to become Christians, really, and God should be thankful to us for being a Christian in this day and age. Verse 4. He has no pleasure in fools. Are we ever thankful? But not thankful. And what binds all these things together is our attitude to God. When we meet together, do we recognize that we are coming into God's presence? Verse 1. When we pray, do we recognize that the God we pray to is in heaven? Verse 2. When we enjoy good things, do we see that it is God who stands behind them? He has the power to make us or destroy our work, verse 6. The teacher concludes, verse 7, therefore, stand in awe of God. And that doesn't mean cowering away in a corner, petrified of some monster. It means to recognize that he is God and we are creatures. And yet, even though we are creatures, he has given us the privilege of serving him, praying to him, and giving him thanks. He treats us as sons, even though by nature we aren't. We must respond to him by treating him as the God he truly is. Maybe we've never truly done that before. If so, today would be a great day to change your thinking and start trusting in God through Jesus. Do catch me afterwards if you want to talk about that further. But for all of us, there will be a need to repent of wrong attitudes to God. So let's pray for his help to change now. Father, it is incredible to think that the God of the universe has chosen to dwell among us as you are with us now. As we seek to worship you together and in the rest of the week, please help us to stand in awe of you. We are sorry when we have not done this. Please help our service to be prompted by your word, not our evil. Help our prayers to be directed by your agenda and not ours. And help us to recognize your kindness in all we enjoy, and say, be thankful. In the name of our Saviour Jesus, amen. And just to say again what I said at the beginning, this is wisdom literature. which means I've given some examples. They're not prescriptive. They're to get you to think and go away and work out how to live wisely for yourself.